Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Nehemiah.
All right, good morning. Nehemiah chapter 3, please. I'm going to apologize in advance. There are a lot of Hebraic names in this chapter, and I'm going to make my attempt to read them. We'll see how that goes. Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 32. Open your Bible or follow on your device. The topic: the Israelites are assigned certain sections of the wall and specific gates to repair. The title of our message: where are you going to wall, gate builders? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for our morning thus far. Bless our study in your word with the sense of your presence in our hearts and lives, dividing between the soul and the spirit and speaking to us, Lord, where no one else can. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What city in the world matches your personality? Yes, there is an online quiz to tell you. Yes, I took it. Even though the last quiz I took, "What piece of IKEA furniture are you?" said that I was the trusty Lack side table. It sells for $8.99. $8.99. Do you ever do those quizzes? They're insane. I was pleasantly surprised this time. Capri, Italy, described as a place of admiration and refuge since the time of the emperors of Rome. Whether or not it matches your personality, you may have a favorite city. It might be your hometown, might be a vacation or a retirement destination. God has a favorite city. There's only one city in the world that is called by his name. The Bible includes nearly 800 references to Jerusalem, called the city of our God. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Psalm 87, 1 through 3, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God." The Bible sometimes says that you are like a city. Proverbs 25:28, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Jeremiah 1:18, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land." The wall surrounding the city God loves was in ruin, exposing his people to danger. He sent Nehemiah to fortify the wall. Without discounting the importance of fortifying that wall, because God sometimes likens his people to a city, we have a biblical freedom to make application of it to ourselves spiritually. And so I'll organize my comments around two points. Number one, the 10 gates remind you to fortify your hope in the Lord. And number two, the 10 gates remind you to fortify the household of the Lord. Let's take a look, first of all, at our hope in the Lord. Now, I thought we were talking about the wall, not gates. Well, chapter 3 describes fortifying of the wall by going from gate to gate for a total of 10 gates. It names the gates, and for the most part, from their names, it's easy to agree upon their meaning for the fortifying of our spiritual lives. There's no real secrets to the names of these gates that we can't agree on. Nehemiah uses a Hebrew word, shazak, translated in the New King James Version, "made repairs." The word is used 35 times in these 32 verses, which obviously should get our attention. The word is variously translated in different versions of the Bible. If you were to look it up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that there are literally dozens of ways of translating it. I like the word fortify. It's as good as any, and I like it for two reasons. Number one, it sounds more intense than made repairs. You can repair something without improving it or making it stronger. Fortify conveys the idea that it would be stronger than before. And second, fortify better communicates that the wall would need constant care, and unlike repairs, it couldn't wait. As I said, the fortifications are described going from gate to gate in a counterclockwise direction. And so in this first point of our study, we're going to concentrate just on the 10 gates. So as I read, we'll skip over a lot of things, but we're going to concentrate on the gates. Then we'll come back and talk about a few things towards the end. And so starting in verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now, you've probably seen signs on the gates of factories that say deliveries only or trucks use other gate. Certain gates are designed and designated for certain purposes, and that was the same truth in Jerusalem. The sheep gate was the gate through which animals were brought into the city, notably the lambs for temple sacrifice. Nehemiah could have started with any of the 10 gates. There's no reason to start with one and not the other, but he didn't. Starting at the sheep gate reminds us that the only way to God is through sacrifice. The gate reminds us of Jesus Christ, whom John the Baptist identified as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. In all, he is referred to as the Lamb about 30 times in Revelation. It's one of John's favorite titles for Jesus, connecting him to the temple sacrificial system and reminding us that he was the final sacrificial lamb that God required, the one that all other sacrifices pointed to, not just lambs, but other animals as well, reminding us that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs cannot take away sin. They can only cover it temporarily until the Lamb of God came and takes our place on the cross and exchanges our sin for his righteousness. And so it's really the only place to start logically and spiritually. This is the spiritual gate which every sinner must enter. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find pasture. We fortify our hope in the Lord, first of all, by getting saved. Now, I'm using hope throughout in the biblical sense of a certainty. Biblical hope is certain. It is not a hope for. It is what has been promised you and what will certainly happen for you or to you. And so by his death on the cross, Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Believers fortify their hope in the Lord at the sheep gate by reflecting upon their salvation by grace through faith. If you did nothing to obtain salvation, you can do nothing to maintain salvation. It is the gift of God. And sometimes I think with everything that's going on around us in our own personal lives and in the crazy world in which we live, just falling back for a moment and realizing what great salvation belongs to us in Jesus Christ. And that all this, all our trouble and all the world's trouble will soon be over. And we will be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. Salvation is where it all begins. And that required the sheep to be sacrificed and for the Lamb of God to come and fulfill all of that. So if you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved, be fortified in the hope of eternal life. Verse 3, and the sons of Hasenah built the fish gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabal. First one I really ruined. Meshezabal. Or Scheherazade, one of the two, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Now, there's no mystery as to the fish gate. Merchants used this gate when they brought fish from the Mediterranean Sea, and there may have been a fish market close to that gate. At least seven of the original 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen. Jesus famously said to them, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And so it was a great metaphor for what Jesus was going to do in their lives and in the life of the world to come. Now, we are saved to serve. All of us are to do the work of an evangelist. Each of us has gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. We fortify our hope at the fish gate by serving the Lord. Then verse 6, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadeah, repaired the old gate, and they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, made repairs. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Now, regarding this gate, Nehemiah is the only book in the Bible where it is called the Old Gate. Things that are old remind us of who and what came before us. In the case of fortifying our hope in the Lord, one application is to remember that he alone is the Ancient of Days, that Jesus is the creator of all things. Christianity isn't a religion that was founded in the first century by Jesus or his followers. It's the fulfillment of God's promise to our first parents dating from the Garden of Eden. This is the time of year when educational television especially has all kinds of specials about Easter and Jesus and what really they say went on in the first century. And one sub-theme, of course, is that Christianity started with either Jesus himself or with his followers, that they founded the religion that the world calls Christianity. But we have the old gate in the sense that we understand that Christianity, as we understand it, was founded in eternity past, but there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and God said, I'm going to deal with this, and the way I'm going to deal with this is by coming as the seed of a woman and taking your place. And then that happens historically with the coming of Jesus Christ. And so he is the fulfillment of a centuries-old promise in the Garden of Eden. And so, secondly, Christianity is not really a religion, as you are fond of telling your friends and family. It's a relationship with the living God. And it isn't one of many ways to salvation. It is the only way in truth and life from eternity to eternity. And so all we ask, all we would humbly ask is that people would be honest about what is really going on. And so these guys that are on TV, these professors, if they would say, well, Christians claim that what happens at the cross started in the Garden of Eden, or actually even before that in the mind and heart of God and his plan to save lost mankind. And so a lot of times, you know, they fool people by saying, well, there were all these other ancient religions that predate Christianity. Well, that's just absolutely false. It's not true. And another way to approach this, no other belief system gives you any hope. That's partly because they all demand that you earn your salvation. And if God is thrice holy and lives in heaven, that's impossible to do. You can never earn your salvation. You can't work your way to heaven, and you can't get there by deeds. It has to be a gift. And it is. It's God's indescribable gift. And so that is one thing that absolutely sets Christianity and our belief apart from all the other philosophies and isms of the world, is that they all depend on works. Even Roman Catholicism, where I grew up in as a child up until the time I was confirmed, essentially it replaces grace with works. Most Catholics have no idea if they're going to go to heaven at the end of their life because it's based on sacraments and works and things like that. And serious Catholic apologists will tell you that if you do not celebrate the Mass every Sunday of your life, you're certainly not going to heaven when you die, but to purgatory to work off your disobedience. And so even something similar to biblical Christianity and its doctrine requires works, and certainly all the other world religions depend upon works that cannot get you to heaven. And so there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. The valley gate was where Nehemiah had set out on his night survey of the wall, as a matter of interest. Now, it's almost impossible to not associate valleys with trials and sufferings. That's kind of a universal image that transcends even the Bible. You hear about people, when people tell you they had a mountaintop experience, you know that that was some kind of great, wonderful experience in their lives. When they tell you that they're in the valley, you get the understanding that they're going through something difficult. We're told in the Bible, of course, famously, that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so the valley is identified with that kind of thing. The hope that you fortify at the valley gate is that the Lord cannot and will not leave you or forsake you when you are in the valley. Then verse 14, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. I wonder if this was good duty. I mean, when you know, when they were handing out assignments and they said, hey, is this the one gate that nobody wanted, the refuse gate? Because yes, this was the gate through which the city's garbage was taken to be dumped. Not very glamorous, sort of like owning Mediterranean Avenue in Monopoly. Did you ever land on that right past Go and you think, should I buy this? It's like a slumlord kind of a thing, you know. I don't know if you can even win if you own it. But anyway, our fortification at this gate is for Jesus to cleanse us and make us more like him, to deal with the garbage, as it were. We read in Ephesians, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, that he might present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, we read in terms of our cooperation with that action, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You are being transformed, changed from glory to glory. The Lord will complete the work he's begun in you. You will awake in eternity in his likeness. It is a tremendous hope that you have as a Christian. And so we fortify our hope at the refuse gate as we understand the changes that are constantly taking place in our life and the ultimate change when we will be as the Lord. Verse 15, Shallun, the son of Kolhezeh, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, as far as the house of the mighty. After him, the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren, under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Perosh, made repairs. Now this involves the fountain gate that's located near the pool of Siloam. It was often used by the people for ceremonial cleansing before proceeding on to the temple. This speaks to us of the living water of the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me," the scripture has said, "streams or fountains of living water will flow from within him." The hope that the indwelling Holy Spirit brings is a topic that could occupy us for a long time. For example, we're told in the New Testament, he is the guarantee of our completion in Christ. Not a guarantee like limited powertrain warranties, but an absolute guarantee. You ever think that your car or something else was covered by warranty? It very rarely goes your way. Usually there's something. We have in the kitchen here, we have an ice maker, a kind of a commercial professional ice maker, and it went bad. And they came out and they said, "Well, yeah, it's bad, but we're not going to be able to do anything on the warranty unless you've installed a water filter." And we had. Gotcha. So they fixed it for free. But nobody tells you you have to have a water filter. But without that, it's in small print in Arabic, I think, in the manual or something. But but if you don't, that they blame everything on that, and you're out of luck. And so there's no limited spirit in our life. We have an abundance. It's just a constant flow, an amazing fountain. I remember one time I was listening to, I think it was Don McClure teach on Exodus about the water that came out of the rock. He says, don't think that it's just some hose bib that you turn on. I remember when the Laporte showed their video of India, they show, hey, here's the city's water supply, and it's like a little, it's like your hose bib, and you bring your gallon thing, and it fills up after 3 hours, you have a quart of water, you know, that kind of thing. When Moses struck that rock, spoke to the rock and then struck it, I'm surprised he didn't go surfing. I mean, that water came out for millions of people and their animals. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It should be a rushing fountain from our lives, and a fountain, meaning that it's clear and pure. And so hope is fortified at the fountain gate, realizing that God dwells within us, our comforter. What a tremendous thing. The permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, something no other generation of believer has known, belongs to us as the church of Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous hope it is on every level. It's a hope, I could just go on and on. It's a hope of our obedience. Do you realize you can't obey God without the Holy Spirit? That's what people try to do who live under legalism. They say, I keep these rules and regulations, and outwardly maybe, but even that you'll fail. But with the Holy Spirit, you can do all the things Christ has commanded you to do. In fact, you need to tell yourself that. Whenever you say, I just can't do this anymore, yes, you can. Yes, you can do it. If it's something that the Lord says you can do, because he does it through you. And so they just go on and on about the hope of the Spirit. Verse 26, moreover, of the Nethinim who dwell in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. I'm not going to make any jokes about the water gate. This one led down to the Gihon Spring, which was located adjacent to the Kidron Valley. The water gate is intended to remind us of the Word of God. We already quoted from Ephesians how Jesus washes us, and it's by the Word of God. It was at the water gate that Ezra and the priests conducted a great Bible conference and explained the scriptures to the people. So there's really no argument here. It's the Word. Hope in the Lord is fortified as we encounter him on the pages of Scripture.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.